in a series right now called The End Game, a series on end time events. Every October, early November, at least I have for several years now, I've tried to do a prophetic series. What in the world is happening in our world? And try to keep us alerted a little bit. The Bible has so much to say about end time events, we'd be foolish not to talk about it because we'd be missing so much of our Bible. So that's what we're doing. We have a couple of series you might want to check out. I'm going to refer to one today that we've done, the Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. How many were here last year when I did the Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse? Okay, awesome. It's also recently aired on Christian Television Network. It's outside, available today, and everything is low cost. We just barely cover our cost or we lose money. If you can't afford it, you can get it as a gift from us today, okay? So that's out there. Also, I did a series on the last days according to Jesus Christ. We spent time just looking at His words and His words alone about end time events. So if you think end time events aren't going to happen, obviously you haven't read the Bible and you don't realize how much Jesus had to say about it. So end time events are in the Bible. There are predictions, prophecies. The problem is we got little puny old me to try to help you with it. Okay? So here we go. Let's look at it today, the end game. Last week we looked at the state of the world. Okay? And I felt like I lost a bunch of you last week. But anyway, I definitely think that you can see some things happening in our world today and how our world is lining up. And we just give you a little thumbnail of what we said last week in our opening clip today. Pop it up, Raj. The state of the economy is what we're talking about today. Let's roll. The world stage is being set for what could be the end game. Gradually yet steadily, the nations of Europe, that's the European Union now, over 27 nations now, or at least 27 nations are now in the European Union. They've come together to create a modern replica of the ancient Roman Empire as prophesied by the prophet Daniel over 2,600 years ago. Matter of fact, the modern Europe picture is bigger and more massive than the Roman Empire. If you look at a map and lay it right over it, it's unbelievable. And the Bible says in the last days this would happen. Crazy. And it is happening. And it didn't happen before your lifetime. It has happened when? In whose lifetime? Our lifetime. Okay? Keep looking. In the book of Revelation, which the book of Revelation, that word revelation means unveiling or revealing. Could you say that with me? Revelation means unveiling or revealing of things to come. The word revelation also is the same word for apocalypse. You'll see movies made, the apocalypse, and this about the apocalypse. It's the same thing. It means unveiling or revealing of things to come. So in the book of Revelation, we see some snapshots, and we're going to look at some. Boy, you see a lot more than snapshots, but I'm going to show you some snapshots real quick today of things that are going to come to pass. I'm going to go back a little bit into that passage that we looked at last year in detail. Every single week we really got in there and laid in there a long time, so I can't do that. But I'll just give you some snapshots from the Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. That's found in Revelation chapter 6. So if you have a Bible and want to go to Revelation chapter 6, that's where we're going to camp out for just a little while. Okay? Revelation chapter 6. It'll also be right on your screen. In this prophecy, we're getting to the state of the economy, but to get us there, I want to review a little bit. Are y'all okay? Okay? We looked at the state of the world last week. It would seem obvious that nations would need to come together if there's going to be a need for a ruler that would come on the scene. Does that make sense? Say. The ruler usually don't come before all the nations are aligned. The nations seem to be lining up for one that would come along called the Antichrist. Keep looking. So we see first this white horse in Revelation 6. Pop up the scripture, Raj. Revelation 6:2, the Antichrist, deception, or the white horse. I saw, behold, a white horse. This is Jesus speaking, okay, through John. John is actually on the Isle of Patmos. Jesus is talking to him and revealing things, and he is prophesying what he saw. He says, I saw, and behold, a white horse. He that sat on him had a bow. A crown was given unto him. He went forth conquering and to conquer. I think when you look at the Bible carefully, there will be in the last days, in the end times, a ruler that will come along called the Antichrist. He will not conquer with a sword. He will conquer with diplomacy. Can you say that word with me? Diplomacy. Diplomacy. That's being a good talker, a smooth talker, able to bring people together and conquer through that kind of thing. So, that's going to happen in the end times. Chaotic conditions are going to call for a great leader. Okay? And I'm just going to tell you, in our own election, right now, we see when the economy's like it is and things get chaotic, it can actually take over the whole election, can it? It can become the one issue, and that's the only thing people think of all the time. Right? Look, right? Oh, God! You see what I'm saying? And so, in the end times, the Bible says it's going to get worse and worse, and chaotic conditions are going to call for somebody, would you please stand up somewhere and fix this mess? And there he'll come. Okay? Deception, though. His charisma and ability is going to gain him world recognition. All right? And again, I'm not trying to be ugly today, but I've never in my life seen, other countries of the world so interested in our election. You know what I'm saying? What I'm saying, I'm not trying to really make a point other than to say, we are a world now that's all hooked together, it seems. It was not always that way. Is that correct, people? Say. The United States used to be the United States, do what the United States was going to do, and that's the way it was going to be. Period. They were going to try to do what was right, and that was it. Okay? It's not the way it is now. I've never in my life seen anything like it. I'm sort of a student of history and the stock market and stuff like that. I'm interested in that kind of stuff. Have been for a long time. I've never seen anything like it. That as soon as our market will close, they've already got us looking at what's happening overseas. So we're that tied in now. I never thought I'd live to see the day that our Senate would have to get a bill passed on Saturday or Sunday. We've got to get it passed real quick before the markets open overseas. Did you ever hear that recently, or did I just make that up? Say. Tied together. So there's going to be somebody that's going to come on the world stage. It's going to be in the end times. I'm not saying this is the day, but I'm living as if it could be. Amen? All right? These are my rapture exercises. Get ready. All right? Come on. Here we go. That's how you ought to live. You ought to live like Jesus could come today. And here's another way you ought to live. You ought to live like you could die today. You ought to tell your wife you love her today. Your husband, you love him today. Your children, you love them today. If you got strength in your body, get your tail up and get to church today. This could be your last day that you live. If you can love somebody, give something to somebody, do it today. Why wait tomorrow? We are not promised a tomorrow. So Jesus could come, or you and I could go see him, one or the other. Third thing, he's going to be able, this leader is going to come, and he's going to be able to bring what seems to be real peace to the Middle East mess. Now, I just want to ask a real simple question. Is there a Middle East mess? Somebody, yes or no? Okay, all right. Just want to make sure you're clued in. This guy's going to come along. He's going to be able to make sense of it. He's going to bring peace, make a peace treaty. Does the Bible talk about a peace treaty made with Israel? Does the Bible mention that? Yes or no? Is the news talking right now about a peace treaty or some kind of peace that can be made with Israel in this mess? Yes or no? See, these aren't things that we're making up. Years ago, preachers would have to try to make the case. I don't have to make the case. Turn on the television, it looks like a rapture movie from the 70s. You remember those movies years ago? You know? The Burning Hell and A Thief in the Night. All these movies back in the 70s about the end of the age and the apocalypse. Man, I turn it on right now. These movies were pitiful compared to what I'm looking at now. That's the truth. I'm not kidding. So we see the white horse, the Antichrist, and the second part of that passage, keep the scripture up there. Let's pop another scripture. This will be the Ascension War. Verse 4, so we see the state of the world. We see one's going to come along, the Antichrist. Conditions are going to call for such a leader. And then there's going to be dissension and war. Verse 4, there went out another horse. This one was a red horse. Power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should what? Kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. So another point that we need to make in our world, what's happening today and what's going to happen in times of events, there's going to be war, all-out war. There's going to be unbelievable war in the Middle East. Okay? The Bible says the Antichrist will make a peace treaty. It's going to look good. All right, it's off. Thank God. My 401k is going back up. Isn't it awesome? It's going to look great, but guess what? The peace treaty in the Middle East, the Bible says, is going to be broken. An unbelievable hostility like never before will break out. Now, let me ask you a question. What's the chances if a Middle East peace treaty was made with Israel and the Palestinian nations, what's the chances of that it could be broken? Say, 5%? Or how about 95%? The Bible said this stuff. The Bible said this would happen. Now, I'm not putting all the scriptures up right now, but I could have scripture after scripture. That's where I get the video. You can just spend time with me this afternoon and just see it all. Lay it out, man. Okay? So this is going to happen. War is going to happen. There should be no doubt among thinking people. Now, I can't help if you're not a thinking person. But there should be no doubt among thinking people for the possibility of catastrophic all-out wars prophesied in the Bible in the Middle East. How many here, you just know, I'm not even going to ask the dumb question, that there can be catastrophic war in the Middle East. Do you think it could happen? Say, come on! Most of you say, Pastor, you're an idiot. It is happening! Craziness, isn't it? Say. And I can't get off on this, but the United States, we're over there. And we're making an impact. But it's hard going, isn't it? We just can't wave a wand, can we, and win something. We just can't wave a wand and fix mess over there, can we? Say, we're learning our limitations, aren't we? We're learning something might be taking place that's a lot bigger than us. Okay? Keep looking. I want you to listen to Jesus about this particular passage. We'll throw another scripture up. Matthew 24. And he sat upon the Mount of Olives, Jesus did. Disciples came unto him privately saying, tell us, what shall these things be? When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of your coming, Jesus, and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, just look at what we saw so far this morning. See how this passage lines up with that. Take heed that no man do what? For many shall come in my name saying what? I am Christ, and he shall do what? Sounds like the Antichrist, doesn't it? Yes or no? I think it does. Look at the next thing Jesus says. After that, you shall hear of what? Wars. Rumors of war. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines, huh? So that last part we just read about sounded like that second horse, didn't it? The wars and stuff. This passage is just a parallel passage to what was said in the book of Revelation. And then it goes further and says, there will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Okay, so first horse, white horse. Deception, Antichrist. Second horse, red horse, dissension, war. Third horse, and we're going to park it here today. That's where we're going to park for a while. The black horse. Now, we talked about it in our series on the four horsemen of the apocalypse. We're going to go further today. Okay? The third horse speaks of devastation. So you've got deception, dissension, and now you have what? Devastation. You just can't have what was on the screen before, those first two things, without having some devastation. Okay? This is only natural. Revelation 6, 5 and 6 says this. We're just walking through those scriptures. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see, and behold, and I beheld, and lo, a what? A black horse. And then we see something else. He that sat on him had a pair of what? Balances in his hand. What does that mean? We're going to talk about it in just a second. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, not only a balance, but something was said. A measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not, say it with me, the and the wine. So let's look at this now. Economic devastation. The state of the economy. And that's where I wanted to get. And if y'all are totally, 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 totally lost right now, get the video. Here we go. I did my best to get us up to speed. The black horse, very important. Black or blackness is found 23 times in the Bible. Black or blackness, as it's usually found in the Bible, does not talk about somebody's color of their skin, okay, as different races. That's what this is talking about at all. It has nothing to do with that. Blackness seems, in the Scripture, to speak often of darkness, okay? The Israelites used blackness to signify the mourning of men due to scarcity, want, and famine. And I got so many scriptures, but I'm just going to put one up. This idea of blackness speaks of famine. Here's a verse, Lamentations 5:10. Our skin was black like an oven. Why? Because we were born that way? No, because of the terrible what? Famine. Blackness. There's going to be a time of famine. There's going to be economic devastation in the end game. Y'all cool so far? Keep looking. This one writing had a pair of balances in his hand. What is that? We don't even know. A lot of people in our culture don't even have a clue what this is. These are scales. Up till about 100 years ago, you went to the market, everything was measured and weighed on a what? Scale. I want some of that right there in that bag. Would you put that, and put a little measuring thing? Okay, this is how much you owe. Okay, so that was the way it was for centuries. And so when this is written 2,000 years ago, he's speaking in time and imagery that he understands, okay? And he's trying to make sense of it for us. So this one on the black horse, blackness, dark, speaks of darkness, famine, economic devastation, holding a pair of balances in his hand. It's interesting what's mentioned. When scales are mentioned in measuring bread, because that's what these scales were doing, measuring wheat for bread. It's interesting because it's a symbol of scarcity. Because bread would have been sold by the loaf, not the weight. You'd buy bread by the loaf, not by weight. But during a famine, pop it up. During a famine, however, every ounce of flour would be extremely valuable and rationed by weight or measure. You understand that? Take it further and let's look deeper. A measure of wheat, he says, for a penny. 3 measures of barley for a penny. The one on the horse holding the scales is speaking. This is a prophecy. A measure is equal to 1 quart. Say that with me. A measure is equal to 1 quart. And you might think, we're getting a good deal. We get us a quart for a penny. Well, no, he wasn't using the U.S. dollar way back then. A penny was a Roman denarius, or denarii, which was an entire day's wage. A quart of wheat for a whole day of work. A quart of wheat for a whole day of work. Keep looking. 1 quart of wheat will sell for a day's wage. Does that sound like a famine to you, yes or no? You work all day to get 1 quart of wheat. A quart is the amount of a normal man's need to survive. Get up, work all day just to get enough. To get up to work all day just to get enough. To get up to work all day. We ain't talking about your children. What they eat. Say, it's what the Bible says will happen in the end game. And you might think right here today, well, look at us. Clark, this is years away. It couldn't happen. It's because you sat in the greatest nation on the planet, the United States of America. Most people don't have it like we have it. You know what I'm saying? That's why we can think that way. We can't think that way when we look at the Bible. We've got to look bigger. Look at our world. In Roman times, a day's wage would buy 8 quarts of wheat or 24 quarts of barley, but not during this time, just 1 quart. Okay, imagine a loaf of bread costing $16 to $20 a loaf. Hey, bread right now, you can buy bread right now, it costs you sometimes $2, $3, $4 a loaf, can't you? Can you imagine? How many ever thought it would do that when you used to buy 3 loaves for a dollar? How many ever bought 3 loaves of bread for a dollar? That's like a dumb question, ain't it? Can you believe what you used to pay 30 cents for right now, many times, is 10 times what you used to pay for? Crazy. So to think that things like this can't happen, you need to rethink. Okay? The state of the economy. So that's what it's going to be like. Let's look at people in the world today. I've got to paint a picture for you. And we did this also in that other video presentation, but I want to share with you just a moment. Most people in the world today are already facing economic devastation. Most people in the world today are already facing economic devastation. We're here in America. You're worried, I'm worried about our 401k or our retirement. Most of the world is worried if their baby is going to die tonight. Did you hear me or not? Say. That's what most of the world is worried about. We don't live in most of the world. We live in the great U.S. of A. Amen? That's where we live, and we're thank God for it. Let's do it right now. Come on. Let's thank God for where we live. And it was Him that did it. Amen? Come on. Let's look at some facts on the world. Economic devastation. Look at it. There are approximately 6.5 billion people in the world. We got a fly, Raj. About 1 billion people are alive today, that are alive today are malnourished. Simple, what does that mean? It means they are sick because they don't have enough to eat. What is killing them is that they don't have enough to put inside of their body to live. Does that make sense? How many did we say? 1 billion. About 16,500 children under the age of 5, die every day because of malnutrition. That's 700 an hour. 700 kids have died since Jimmy played that first guitar note. Can you believe it? Say, what if that happened in Inglewood? 700 kids are dead in Inglewood. Can you imagine people living like that? It already is a devastating time for much of the world. What I'm saying is, a lot of us think, oh, this has got to happen, and this has got to happen, and this has got to happen before Jesus comes. Let me tell you something. If you were living where they live, you would think, why hasn't he already come? You listening or no? We don't run the world, folks. Did you hear that say? The USA isn't the world. We are 300 million out of 6.5, say it with me, billion. I want to get your thoughts and your thinking straight. More than 1 billion people live on less than $1 a day. Less than $1 a day. That's all I got. Last week, Sergio and his wife sat right here from Ukraine. They live on $10 a week. Average rent in Ukraine for a flat, not own it, rent it, is $60 a month. $10 times 4 weeks equals $40 equals, I'm $20 short. How do they do it? That's why families, not because they love each other over there so much. Why do three or four of their families and extended families live together? It's the only way they can live. It's the only way they can survive. That's the world. Okay, keep looking, Raj. Keep moving. 4 billion of the 6.5 billion, you need to know this, 4 billion of the 6.5 billion people in the world live on 5% of the world's income. So two-thirds of the world lives on 1/20th of the income. Could you say that with me? Two-thirds of the world lives on 1/20th of the... Let's get it one more time so you can take that to lunch with you today. Two-thirds of the world lives on 1/20th of the income. No, it's not that things aren't that bad in the world. They might not be bad like that at your house. But in the world, there are devastating times economically. Keep looking. There's already economic devastation. And by the way, these figures were calculated before the current economic world crisis that we're in. Here's a question for you. Who gives more to charities, third world countries, to feed people, help people, than any other nation on the planet? Take a wild guess. U.S. And who follows? European nations. If a crisis economically hits the United States like it's hitting right now, and Europe, and other nations of the world, do you think charitable giving to third world countries and people starving to death might suffer, yes or no? What I'm saying is, the end game. What I'm saying is, I wish you would live as if Jesus could come today. I wish you'd go home, tell your neighbor about Christ. Amen? I wish you'd love your family and let some of this crap that's kept you apart and you're fussing about at home, I wish you'd get over it. Amen? Are you listening? Say, love each other. Work today, for the night's coming when no man can what? Work. Jesus said that. Keep looking. There will be economic devastation. I got a fly, Raj. Then he says, hurt not the oil or wine. And I want to just diverse here. I want to get off track, whatever that means. All right? Let's switch gears. I want to switch gears. But hurt not the oil or wine. I believe this is talking about more expensive luxuries during the day of that day when this was written. We won't have to worry about expensive luxuries and when times are so hard because you're going to have plenty of them because ain't nobody going to be able to afford them anyway. Amen? I believe that's what it's talking about. But you know what? I also want to look at just something that says, hurt not the oil nor wine. Here we go, Raj. Pop it up. Now listen to a story about a man named Jed. Help me. A poor mountaineer barely kept his family fed. Then one day he was shooting at some food and up through the ground came a bubbling.
oil, that is, Texas tea. Well, the first thing you know, old Jed's a millionaire. The kinfolk said, Jed, said California is a place you ought to be. So they loaded up the truck and they moved to Beverly Hills, that is. Swimming pools, movie stars. All right, good. I got your attention. Here we go. Oil. You got that right. Black gold. I tell you what, you watched that show years ago when it's trading for $3 or $4 a barrel and you wonder, well, that ain't much. I tell you, our tune has changed, hasn't it? Say, let's look. Do you think oil is a big deal today? Yes or no? Yeah, that's easy. This is an easy message. Here we go. Interesting, it never was prior to the last 100 years. And you're not the only people that's ever lived on the planet or read the Bible and talked about prophecy. This all happened in your lifetime. I think I said that earlier about the European Union and all that stuff too, and the realignment of nations. It's sounding to me, oh, and I forgot to mention Israel's back in the land, a nation. That didn't happen for 2,000 years either. What I'm saying is it sounds like you're living in a pretty unusual day. Is that true? Yes or no? Come on. It never was a big deal. Oil was never a big deal. Let's, before you put the answer up, where was the first oil well drilled? Give me the state. Good job. Let's look at it. Here it is, Pennsylvania. In Titusville, Pennsylvania, on August 27th, 1859, it was dug by Edward Drake, and there she blows. Look at it. Pop it up, Roger. Today, oil is the most valuable, most widely used commodity in the world. Say it with me. Today, oil is the most valuable, most widely used commodity in all the world. I just think it's interesting, and I have no proof or any reason to say it, but I just find it's interesting during famine and less day economic conditions that hurt not the oil nor wine. It just was just stuck out at me. I just wanted to look at oil. Who would have thunk it, huh? Who would have thunk it? Who would have thunk old Edward Drake was onto something up in Titusville, Pennsylvania? Let's keep looking. Now this goes quick, but I got to have your attention. American oil companies were the ones who went to the Middle East to help these nations develop their oil industries. And now all of the Middle East oil is what? Say it with me. That means it's theirs, they own it, they produce it, they got it, they're in control, they're in charge, you're not. Did you get that? Who put them there? We did. Not necessarily a bad thing. It was great. Things were going great when it was $3-4 a barrel, $10 a barrel. It was great, wasn't it? Great idea. Keep looking. Over 60% of the world's oil supply is controlled by a small number of powerful Arab rulers. There's an actual picture coming from one of their meetings. Your life, my life, is controlled in some part by these people. You're not in control. I'm not in control. What you can do today, you know what you have control of? Believing in Jesus Christ. You have control of living your life for Christ. You have control of loving your family, loving your neighbor. Isn't what Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, love your neighbor as who? Yourself. Boy, that's what you can do. That's what you can change. So much of this stuff, I tell you what, folks, conserve, I conserve. Man, I am a real conserver. All right? We try to do all that, but I tell you, something's up here. For centuries, students of prophecy could not understand how the Middle Eastern nations could play such a powerful role in end-time events. Like 100 years ago, 200 years ago, people reading the Bible and talking about prophets, they couldn't figure out, what you talking about? Them nations over there going to do anything. Them people can't do nothing. They can't even grow grass in that desert. And they're going to control the world and rule the world and the end of the world is going to happen over there. A bunch of freaks, Bible thumpers, you're idiots. It's all changed, hasn't it? Who would have thunk under that desert sand is the most valuable commodity in the world? And it rules the world. And that's just the truth. We can see it now, can't we? Say, and look at that little old tiny, it's hard, we couldn't even put it on a map. It's right there, Israel. Look at it, right there. Who would have thunk a little old place like that, people would want to blow off the map and push them into the sea? Who would have thunk that your Bible, when it's such a big world, would make such a big deal out of a little nation? You'd think after 2,000 years, we wouldn't even talk about the place. God says, not so. Because something's going to happen right there. You got it? Yes or no? Okay, and y'all believe it. And you're just not, I mean, even whether you're a born-again Christian today, it's the first time you've come and heard me at all, the bottom line is, you know what I'm saying is not really off the wall or that spooky. Come on.
Who controls the world's oil? I want you to see it. We might go a minute long like I do every week. Here we go. Number one, Saudi Arabia, 264 billion barrels of reserve, in reserve. Iran, 138 billion barrels. Oh, by the way, just look at your friends. Here we go. Iraq, 115 billion barrels. Kuwait, 102. Keep looking. The United Arab Emirates, 98 billion. Come on, America, where are you? Russia, 80 billion barrels. I'm looking. Venezuela, how could that guy beat us out? 80 billion barrels. Libya, 42 billion barrels. Where are we? You know what? You ain't there. You ain't on the list. Who controls the world's oil? You just saw them. The United States is ranked 11th, say it with me, with 30 billion barrels of oil reserves. Okay? Because we haven't developed it. Isn't that even sort of weird? That the greatest, strongest nation on the planet would have done all this over there and then would have got ourselves in such a pickle. Say, keep looking. I'm not trying to do doom and gloom, but I am saying if you're not a Christian today, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if I was you, I do think I'd be saved today. Amen. Today is a day of salvation. And if you are a Christian, you ought to know your redemption draws nigh. Instead of getting discouraged, lift your head. Here's what Prime Minister Golda Meir said. This is prophetic. Listen to this. She said, Moses drug us 40 years through the desert to bring us to the one place in the whole Middle East where there ain't no wall. And if you think it through and let that thought sink in, that in itself is almost a fulfillment of prophecy. That they could be right over there without that commodity, totally surrounded. Who uses the most of the world's oil? Here it is. The United States uses 25% of all the oil produced in the world. 25%. And there's only 300 million of us. Got it? 6.5 billion people in the world, we use 25%. Followed by Europe, China, Japan, then up down the line. Here's a little thing I wanted you to see. Oil diplomacy. What is that? That's using oil as a weapon. You think oil is being used today as a weapon? You think oil is being used against some folk? Oh yeah, look at it real quick. A little history. Arab nations united against Israel in 1973 in the Yom Kippur War. It was the first time on August 17, 1973 that the Arab nations agreed to reduce the oil supply to nations who favored Israel, of whom we were staunch advocates of Israel and hope that we will always be. I wonder sometimes. Okay? Oil quadrupled from price from $3 a barrel to $12 a barrel. Many of you here are seniors. How many were living at the time and you remember the long gas lines? Can I see your hands? Look around, people. Look around. It happened. Did it happen? Oil was being used as a weapon. Okay, you line up with Israel, we'll keep your oil. This was the first time unified Arab nations impacted the world economy. Are unified Arab nations impacting the world's economy today? Yes or no? Big time. Keep looking. January 23rd, in the State of the Union Address, President Jimmy Carter set forth what became known as the Carter Doctrine. Without taking a lot of time, what does that mean? He basically said, if you cause trouble in the Persian Gulf area, in that region of the world, it keeps us from getting oil, we will not sit idly by. We'll use military force if we have to. Okay, that was laid out. Let's let the clock roll. Go forward 10 years. In 1990, George H.W. Bush used armed forces to drive out Iraq from the nation of what? You think it was just because we like Kuwait? They're such nice people? Or do you think they're about number four on the list up there on the screen? It was part of that doctrine. It was part of necessity. Whether you like it or not, that's where we live now. That's what we're doing. Move forward. 2003, President George W. Bush used armed forces to invade Iraq and overthrow Saddam Hussein. A lot of reasons given. I don't doubt him. I happen to like President Bush, and I believe what he said. He thought he was a threat. He thought they could have weapons of mass destruction. He thought it was a mess over there. Okay? Understand that. Okay? Yeah. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Okay. But, we are foolish to think it wasn't also because of oil. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. If you need oil to heat your home, oil to put in your car, I want a president who will say, I stand for the American people, and if I have to do whatever I have to so our people aren't going to starve to death, we're going to go do it. Okay? Especially since we developed it all. Okay? Are you listening? Ooh, you might not like me after that. Here we go. Just last week, OPEC cut production by 1.5 million barrels a day to drive the prices of oil down or back up. Up. Oil is being used now as a weapon. I think the Bible said in the last days there'd be economic devastation. I think the Bible is so spot on in so many things, you'd be a fool not to believe your Bible. Okay? That's what we're talking about, the end game. What do I do then, preacher? I can't leave you all depressed. What should you do? And Raj, we have to fly. You're really slow today. Here we go. Poor guy takes a beating every Sunday. Here we go. Number one, say it with me. Wait on the Lord. Let's look at the scriptures. Jesus talking. So likewise you, when you shall see these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But at that day and hour knows no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Amen. We don't know when Jesus is coming, but I'm going to live like it's soon. Amen. It even could be at the door today. Wait with confidence, knowing that what God's Word says will happen. Can you say that with me? What God's Word says will happen. See, the Bible just don't talk about some of this bad news. It's got lots of good stuff in store for us. Amen? We're going to be with the Lord. We believe that. That's what the Bible teaches. So have confidence. Wait on Him. Follow Him. Don't let what's happening in the world drive you away from Him. Oh, no, I can't be a Christian. No, don't do that. You be in there with Him. Amen? Wait on Him. Follow Him. Listen to Him. Number two, say that with me. Work for the Lord. Matthew 24:46, Jesus said, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find him what? Doing. It's interesting, when Jesus appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos, he appeared to him on what day? The Lord's day. Amen? That's one reason you should always want to be in church. Something just might happen. Amen? Come on. Here we go. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it's day, the night comes when no man can work. Amen? So work for the Lord. Keep looking. Don't retreat because of fear, but rather advance the message of Jesus Christ while you still have the opportunity. Did you hear me? Don't retreat because you're afraid, but advance that message. I believe people are more open now to the gospel than ever before. Why not share with them? Why not take some of the stuff we're talking about? Why not maybe get some of the videos? Get you some good Bible study material. Try to learn as much as you possibly can so that you can be a better witness for Jesus Christ at a time right now. Get enlisted in the work of the Lord. Number three, say that with me. Watch for the Lord. We're almost done. Luke 21:28. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up. Say it with me. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. So this is encouraging, not discouraging. Don't be discouraged or hang your head in despair, but rather be encouraged. Lift up your head with delight, knowing that this could be the day that Jesus Christ comes again. Amen? Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. We close with this scripture. Here it is. Jesus speaking. Have you noticed how much Jesus was talking today? Say, this is the one you put your faith and trust in to save you from a place called hell? You ought to listen to him about what he says about what will happen in end time events. He's a good one to listen to. Let your loins be girded about. Let your lights be burning, like Scotty sung about earlier. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open unto him immediately. Keep watching, listen. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find them watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself. He shall make them to sit down to meat. He will come forth and serve them. And if he come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched. He would have not suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore, say it with me, ready also, help me, for the Son of Man comes at an hour when you think not. If some of you are here today going, Clark, I don't think Jesus is coming today. Come on, you're crazy, man. Good, that gives me good. That encourages me, man. Good, keep saying it, because
when you think he ain't coming, that's a good chance he can come. Is that what that said? Say, amen? The end game, economic devastation. It will happen. Amen?